A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, and welcome to New Life BP Church. May the Lord bless each and every one of us as we continue to worship Him in this manner. Some of you may find that the passage we read for scripture reading this morning a very familiar passage, and you are right, because I have touched on this passage last year sometime, and we will do a little recap before we look at cherishing the church. Now, the gist of my message this morning is printed in your prayer focus, together with your prayer focus, so you don't have to fill in any blanks, all right? What I want you to do is rather to pay attention and listen, all right? Listen carefully, and in your heart, prayerfully ask the Lord to speak to you and to show you certain things that you perhaps have missed. Though you may be a Christian for many years, and though you may have read the Bible, though you may think that you know the church very well, I hope that this morning we will come in humility before God and say, "Open thou my eyes and help us to behold wondrous things which we have not seen out of your law." And may God use His word to challenge and inspire and motivate each of us. Now, many believers are disillusioned and frustrated because of the failure of the church not being what God intended it to be. God intended the church to be a display to the powers, heavenly beings, earthly beings, His glory. And when we are not being what God intended us to be, then we have failed in God's will and purpose for His church. Many professing believers, perhaps even members of churches before, those who have seen the ugliness of leadership conflicts and division among churches, become reluctant to join a local church, or perhaps have become non-committal and uninvolved. However, I want to put it to you that sitting on the fence, so to speak, is not the biblical solution, although it shields one from being hurt and disappointed. I mean, if I stay on the back bench, if I just get uninvolved and non-committal, come to church, warm the pews, put in some offering, do nothing else, you know, I wouldn't get hurt, isn't it? But when you get involved in the ministry of the church, then you will find that there is the risk, not just the risk, there is the reality of being hurt when you seek to serve the Lord. And I'm sure many of you who have been serving the Lord this many years in New Life know exactly what I'm saying. And you get discouraged when your efforts are not recognized. You get discouraged when what you're trying to do for the church, good of the church, is criticized and you are being put down. And oftentimes we throw up our hands and say, "I quit." And I feel the same way myself as pastor in three different churches. There's always this tendency, human tendency, to give up and walk away from everything. Because none of us like pain. Pain is not something we intentionally go to look for and say, "Hurt me, hurt me." You know, you must be crazy if you do that. So we become non-committal, uninvolved, we quit, we walk away. And unfortunately, some professing Christians have walked away from the church totally. Never again attend a local church at all. And that is very sad. Very sad. So sitting on the fence, walking away, is not a biblical solution. It is also futile to hop from one church to another to find the perfect church, because there's none in this sinful world. So as I look at the church, I sense that the main problem is that we are too man-centered. We think of the church as being created and managed by us and for our needs, rather than by God and for God's glory. Let me just share a quick example. Some of you are very successful career men, businessmen, in whatever vocation God has put you in. And sometimes just because you have risen to the top of your organization, you may think that you are capable to be a leader of the church, whether an elder or a deacon or some other leadership position in the church. And you think that you have the wisdom and the skill and competence to run the church. But I want to tell you that running the church is different, very, very different from running a human organization or business. The church is a spiritual organism, and God's work must be done in God's way. And we affirm this, I would say, misconception, thinking that people who are successful outside must be able to run the church, when we elect leadership in the church. So, you see that in many churches, the rich and the successful, the wealthy and the popular are sitting on the board of our churches. And that is why I want to address in the coming lay leadership seminar the Bible's teaching on servant leadership, what it involves. And later on, I'll give you a short announcement and let you have a glimpse or synopsis of what we are going to cover on the 29th of October, both for the lay leaders seminar as well as the In Conversation. So I'll move on with my message. Today, more than ever, we need to recover a biblical understanding of church and the responsibilities of membership. It is a fact that there are good churches and there are also bad churches. It is a fact that there are healthy churches and there are also unhealthy churches, just like in any organization in the world. They are good and bad. And it is important that we recover a biblical understanding, not your concept of the church, but what God says about the church. Because the local church is central to God's program for this age. And also the reputation of Christ is at stake. And that's how important it is that we should consider His word about His program for the church. So may you who are members of New Life BP Church cherish this church. Imperfect, perhaps even in your opinion unhealthy as it is, still cherish this church because it is a church that the Lord Jesus loves and gave Himself for it. And it is my prayer and desire that New Life BP Church will become a healthy church, a good church, by the grace of God and for His glory. Thus, I urge all new lifers to work together with me to make this happen, to make our church, the church that Jesus loved, a healthy church, a church that brings Him praise and glory. We will not become perfect. We can never be. But we can progressively become more and more healthy, sound, and whole as a church. But we need to put in effort. Much effort in prayer, much humility, and much willingness to forbear one another and put our hands to the plow. But what constitutes a healthy church? I'm glad you asked. In these and subsequent messages, we will be studying biblical ecclesiology. That's a big term in systematic theology for the doctrine or teaching of the church. And we will consider some crucial marks of a healthy church. Some crucial marks, not exhaustive marks of the healthy church, but just some crucial marks. Instead of finding the right methods or techniques or formula, I believe it is important that we get a correct understanding of the Bible's teaching on the church, because right theology or right thinking will determine right methodology or practice. So let's begin with the first question. What really is a church? Let me do a quick recap from a message I preached a year ago. The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let me invite you to go back to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 13. Before the Lord made this declaration or declarative statement, "I will build my church," he began by asking his disciples some questions about himself. He asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said to him, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some say you are Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" What other people think about who Jesus is not as important as who you think the Lord Jesus is. Because your view of the Lord Jesus will determine your eternal destiny. Is he merely a good teacher, a good religious leader? Or is he really whom Peter confesses him to be, as he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one chosen by God to be prophet, priest, and king? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin? The Son of God came to save you from the penalty and judgment of sin. And he rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, and is coming back again. Do you believe what Peter confesses, who Jesus is? That will determine your eternal destiny. The Lord was pleased with Peter's confession, and he said to him in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Barjona means son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he made this statement, "And I will say also unto thee that thou art Peter." And the name Peter means a stone. "You are Peter, and upon this rock," the word translated rock here is a different Greek word, which means bedrock. "Upon this bedrock," meaning upon Peter's confession that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus say, "On this bedrock of your confession of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, let's look at first of all the meaning of the word church. Jesus' use of the future tense indicates that this program has not begun. He says, "I will build." And then he declared that he himself will be the builder and foundation, the bedrock of the church. And it appears that the church began on the day of Pentecost after Jesus' ascension to heaven in Acts chapter 2. And this is supported by Peter's reference to Pentecost as the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the early church, the apostolic church. Now, the church is a mystery, not prophesied in the Old Testament, only revealed in the New Testament, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And the church is not spiritual Israel. It is not the kingdom of God. The church is not a physical building. It is a people. The church, translate the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly, and it usually refers to a call-out people. So it refers to the people redeemed by Christ and called out as a community together. The nature of the church. What kind of church did Jesus build? Is it an Anglican church? A Baptist church? Episcopal? Lutheran? Methodist? Presbyterian? No, he didn't mention any of this denominational name or label. He just said, I will build my church. So as we consider the biblical teaching on the church, we find that the biblical data indicates that there are two aspects of the church that Jesus built. The first aspect is what we call the universal church, and the other is the local church. And God requires, works with, rules and establishes both kinds of churches, the universal and the local. A quick recap on the distinctions of universal versus local in my next slide. The universal church is immortal, invisible. It is one church. It is spiritual. It is an organism. The local church is temporal. It will no more be in existence once the Lord come and rapture all of us and take us home to heaven. The local church, his central program for this age will end at the second coming of Christ. So it's temporal. It is visible. We can see the local church gathered. And there are many different kinds of local churches as seen in the denominational labels that I mentioned. Ecclesiastical and organizational. The universal church is ideal, a purity, and divinely constituted. The local church is institutional, a mixture, meaning a mixture of believers and also unbelievers, humanly instituted. And the references are in the last column below. Now, we won't have time to look at all these references, and as I've mentioned, I preached this before, so I'm just doing a quick review with you. Now we are ready for the definition. The universal church. How do we define it? Well, it is that company of people who have been saved and joined by the Holy Spirit's baptism to Christ and to one another in Him, to form His mystical body, of which Christ is the head and the life. This is what the universal church is. Sometimes we use the metaphor body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. What about the local church? Well, the local church is a community of baptized people. This baptism is different from the other baptism, which is the Spirit's baptism. This is water baptism. A community of baptized people who profess to be saved by trusting in Jesus and His atoning work, assemble at a certain place, and who are organized, hopefully, according to the New Testament principles. The universal church, as I mentioned, consists only of saved people. It is ideal, pure, but the local church might have among its members people who have not been born again. It's a mixture. And this is seen in the teaching of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Of what then, you may ask, am I then a member? Well, firstly, you have to be a member of the universal church or body of Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. When you do that, when you repent of your sin and trust in the saving work of Christ, you are born again and regenerated, and instantaneously the Holy Spirit baptizes you and I into the body of Christ, and we belong to the universal church. And then you become a member of a local church by baptism for the purpose of worship, evangelism, fellowship, and service. So both of these aspects of the church are taught in Scripture. And the local church is central to God's program for this age. The local church is central to God's program for this age. Next question we want to ask is, why join a church? Why should I, as a Christian, join a church? After all, I'm already a member of the universal church. So why must I join a local church? Well, Christianity is often reduced to a personal relationship with Christ, which it is. But everyone who belongs to Christ is bound to join himself to the local church and unite in her profession of their faith in Christ. And great blessing is promised by God to those who love the church and pray for her peace and well-being. Psalm 122, verses 6 to 9. I want to share with you this morning 5 reasons for joining the church by Pastor Mark Deaver, senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in New York, and he's still pastoring the church today for more than 20 years now. And I'd like to use his 5 reasons. Firstly, assurance for ourselves. Secondly, evangelizing the world. Thirdly, exposing false gospels. Fourthly, edification of the church. And fifthly, the glory of God. Let me elaborate a little on each of these 5 reasons for joining a local church. You should not join the church in order to be saved. I hope you're listening. Let me say that again. You should not join a church in order to be saved. But you should join the church to help you in making certain that you are saved and you belong to God. In joining a church, you and I put ourselves in a position where we ask our brothers and sisters to hold us accountable to live according to our profession of faith in Christ. See? So that's a commitment, and that is also a permission that you give to each other to hold one another accountable to live according to our profession of faith in Christ. Membership in a local church is not an outdated, unnecessary add-on to true membership in the universal body of Christ. The former, meaning the local church, is intended to be a testimony of the universal church. So you show that you belong to Christ by joining a local church. Is a testimony of your faith in Him. Secondly, evangelizing the world. As imperfect as we are, if God's Spirit is genuinely at work in us, He will use our lives to help demonstrate to others the truth of the gospel. And that's His reason, I believe, for leaving us here in the world after we are saved. He could have taken us home immediately after we are saved, but He did not. And the purpose, I believe, is that we may be His witnesses unto the ends of the world, Acts 1:8. When we act together as a church, as a community of believers, we can better spread the gospel at home and abroad. We have more resources. We can encourage each other. We can help each other. And I hope to see in the days to come that the older and more experienced believers, or soul winners, if I may use that term, will take a younger and inexperienced believer out witnessing and teaching them how to approach, share the gospel with unbelievers. We need more of this one-to-one discipleship in our church. An older one, more experienced, taking a younger, less experienced person. And we'll talk more about that another session. This witnessing for Christ, evangelism, is a special role that we have now that we won't have in heaven. To be part of God's plan to take the gospel to the ends of the world. When we reach heaven, there will be no need for evangelism. So this is a privilege and responsibility now. And may God help us to be faithful as individual believers and as a church to evangelize the unsaved. Thirdly, exposing false gospels. As we interact with other Christians, we show the world what Christianity really is. And that is why Christianity is not a lone ranger thing. It is a community. Because it's only in a community we can see that interaction of each other. And in our interaction, we are supposed to show the world what Christianity really is. And we dispel then the false notion that Christians are nauseating self-righteous people. I was sharing a family devotion in my home recently, about a month ago, and my daughter's fiancé from another church came and joined us. And after my devotion, he asked some very penetrating questions. Because I was going through the Beatitudes as well as the salt and light metaphor. And he says, sometimes, you know, we veer to the extreme as Christians. We veer to the extreme in that, you know, we just hide in our shelter in the church. We dare not go out and mix around with our unbelieving friends so that we can take the gospel to them because we are afraid of being polluted by our friends who are unsaved. And I say, you got a point there. And that is why maybe many of our children are brought up in very sheltered Christian homes. That they don't know how to reach out to their unsaved friends. When they see their behavior, misbehavior, so to speak, unchristian-like behavior, we call them worldly behavior, they shun their friends. And then they appear to their friends very self-righteous, Pharisees. No wonder they are not effective in evangelizing the unsaved. So I told him, I say, yes, we need a balance. And the scriptural balance is we are in the world to reach the world, but we are not of the world. So in reaching out to our unsaved friends, we must make certain by the grace of God that we are not corrupted by them. So we don't infiltrate in the sense that we do what they do, right? We go dancing as they dance, we go drinking party as they drink, but we reach them by not being corrupted in their practices. More of that again another time. So we need to dispel the false notion that Christians are nauseating self-righteous people, which unbelievers just shun us. And we can combat that false image by having a healthy church that is not marked by such an attitude. You see, when unbelieving friends or even outsiders just walk in, what do they feel about this church, I wonder? Do they feel that they would like to come back the next Sunday? I hope they do, but I'm afraid some of them may not want to. Because they might meet some members of the church that are so self-righteous. They see them wear differently from us. And then they show them that unhappiness. Or some even tell them off. Why you wear a ring? Why your hair so long? Why you put on a hat? You know. Why your skirt so short? Why you wear spaghetti to church? And we turn off these who are coming to seek the truth. How sad. So brothers and sisters, let us combat the wrong image of the church. So, and to do that, we must not be marked by a self-righteous, pharisaical attitude. Fourthly, to edify the church. The New Testament clearly shows that our following Christ is supposed to involve concern and care for each other. Hebrews 10:25 is a very familiar passage to many of us who have been Christians for a long time. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so much the more we see the day what? Approaching. And we're supposed to spur one another on to love and to good works. So we are to show care and concern for each other. And though we do it imperfectly, we should be committed to building each other up, and in so doing, build up the whole church for the glory of God, which is our next point. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he tells the church there that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the church, not for inflating yourself, not for self-exaltation. It is for the edification of the church. And if you are thinking there's nothing for you to do as a member of New Life, you must have missed this scripture. God has a job for every one of you who are a member of this local church. He has gifted every one of you with at least one spiritual gift for the purpose of building up this local church for His glory. And we'll talk more about this on the 29th of October, every member ministry. Fifthly, the glory of God. We join the church for God's glory. God intends that the way we love each other will identify us as followers of Christ. And John 13, 34, 35, Jesus reminds the disciples that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have loved one for another. So love amongst Christians, the care and concern we show to each other, giving each other a helping hand and encouraging each other when they are down and discouraged, this identifies us as followers of Christ. So our lives together are to bring Him praise and glory. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May God help us. Now I want to move on to one more area before we end our sermon, and that is the duties of church membership. I think many of you, if not all of you, have gone through the catechism class before you join New Life BP Church. But I wonder whether you remember your responsibilities and your commitment to the church. And I'd like to remind all of us here about our duty as a member of this local church. What are some of the duties? Some of the duties of the church, which are very basic duties, include attending services regularly. Attending services regularly. We should attend regularly the weekly meetings of the church. And what are they? Our worship on the Lord's Day, and the other weekly meeting of the church, I know some of you know what I'm trying to get at now, is the prayer meeting during the midweek. These are the regular meetings of the church. Very basic Christian membership duty. Since I came to New Life, almost 3 years now, I have encouraged all of you who are members of this church to come to the midweek prayer meeting at least once a month, isn't it? At least once a month. And I still do not think that I'm asking too much. In fact, I feel a little guilty before God that I may be asking too little. But I know change comes slowly. And therefore, I give these small baby expectations. Once a month. Which is something that is achievable, no matter how busy you are. And if you just begin with this one baby step, you will progressively become more and more regular and begin to fulfill the very basic of duty as a church member, coming for the weekly meetings of the church, unless you are providentially hindered by work, by sickness, unless you have ill health, unless you are above 70 years old. Because by that age, we have a lot of aches and pains and movement problems. So midweek at night traveling is not very good for some old people. I understand that. But many of you are not 70 yet. But I don't see you at a prayer meeting even once a month. Let me give you some statistics. This year, 2016, I have in my attendance record only 104 members who come at least once for the first 9 months of 2016. 104, only once. Where are the other 100 plus? We have over 200 in our English congregation. Where's the other 50%? Only once in 9 months. Those who come at least once a month for 2016, 36. At least once a month. Not too bad. I don't know whether I got my figure right. Oh, sorry, 33. Yeah, I wrote it down here. 33 only, at least once a month, for the first 9 months. And those who come more than two times, some even almost all the prayer meeting, 33 people. Right? Well, I think this is an improvement over the past, but there is still a lot more room for improvements. You know, if I were to choose a leader, to be an elder, a member to be an elder or a deacon, or even a Sunday school teacher, I would look for a man or woman who is faithful in the prayer meeting. That's the reason I take the trouble to track the attendance. How can we lead the church if we are not setting the example in corporate prayer? We say with our mouth, prayer is important. Show it with your life, with your feet, with your presence. Words are cheap. Remember Jesus' words, Jesus' rebuke to the people who follow him? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. So we all need to do a heart examination before God this morning, don't we? Because if you have a heart for God, nothing will be too difficult. What is coming for prayer meeting on every Wednesday? If you really love him, you have a heart for God and for his people, you will make it possible. So I still want to sound the appeal to all members of this church, come to the midweek prayer meeting at least once a month. If you can come more often, please do so. For those of you who have already been regularly, the 23 of you, who have come at least once a month this first 9 months, may God help you to increase the regularity. Now, we are not perfect. I'm sure you will come to the prayer meeting and say, oh, the same old item, you know. And that's because you come on the same every second week, third week, so I repeat those items. So you must change, you see. Sometimes you come on the first week, sometimes you come on the second Wednesday. Then if you rotate, you will pray all the four different prayer lists. You understand what I'm trying to say? And I invite your input to help improve our prayer meeting. And I tell you, my heart is very encouraged when I see younger people who come and people who are not in the leadership, and then I hear their prayer. Sometimes their very simple prayer lift up my soul. Really, just simple prayer. No need to be eloquent at all. Because you feel their heart, the sincerity in their prayer. We come to the prayer meeting to meet with God. The same as we come for worship. We come here not for each other, really, but for God, to glorify Him. So let me encourage you to be more regular in the 2 weekly meetings of the church. And also special services, like gospel meetings. If we hold it on a Saturday outside of the Sunday, the BB, GB, and Roman service once a year, our Easter, Good Friday, Christmas service, and this year we're going to have a Christmas Eve gospel service. Ah, you hear correctly. This year we're going to have a Christmas Eve gospel service. Use the opportunity to invite your loved ones and friends to come and join us. And then seminars, In Conversation, lay leaders training. Let me encourage you to come. I know it's a public holiday. I know it's Saturday. But it's only once in a blue moon we have such thing. Not every Saturday. Sacrifice one Saturday, a few hours, so that you can learn from one another, from the Word of God. Another duty of church membership that we need to remember is to observe the Holy Communion particularly. Churches celebrate the Holy Communion, its frequency in different ways. Some hold it every Sunday without fail. All right? Some hold it once a quarter. And as a church, one of the elders told me, hold their Holy Communion only once a year. Once a year. And not only once a year, they don't announce when they hold it. So you may miss it. And you have missed the whole year of Holy Communion. But we hold once a month, which I think is not too frequent, nor infrequent, right? To maintain the significance of this feast, love feast, that the Lord instituted. So try and come. I don't know what you have noticed. Over these 3 years, to the best of my ability, unless I have to travel due to certain exigencies, I always schedule myself to be here on the first Sunday. And I invite speakers on other Sundays of the week. Because I feel the Holy Communion is an important feast for us to observe together. So in Luke 22:19, Christ commands his disciples to remember and proclaim his death by taking together the Lord's Supper. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And we come being reminded again every month that our salvation is by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And the Holy Communion is a feast whereby you and I should be urged in our self-examination before partaking it to repent of any sin we have against the Lord that grieves his heart, and to recommit and renew our pledge to him, to serve him, and be faithful to him. Thirdly, attend members' meeting consistently. Once a year, we have what we call the ECM, right? And ACM, the Annual Congregational Meeting. And sometimes, If the need arises, we will have an ECM. These are meetings of the church for making important decisions. And all of you who are members of this church, it's your duty to attend. And this is every active member's privilege and responsibility. I know there are many passive members, and we will be going after them. All right? And if they have joined another church, we will have to take them out of our membership list. Because the meetings of the church is primarily for active members, not passive ones. So may God help us as we move ahead to address some of these issues. You need to pray regularly. Paul says we're to pray without ceasing, and that is in your private prayer. In your private prayer life, you should be praying for one another, for the church, for its leaders, for the country, for the spread of the gospel, for missionaries, etc. And you need to give cheerfully and regularly, because Scripture is full of instructions about giving our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. For a guideline, 10% of our income we should tithe to the Lord. 10% of our income. Above and over our 10%, we call it offering. And in this matter, I'd like to just mention something. If you are asked to give love gifts for certain special activities, you know, like maybe we have a music seminar or we have something else, and you're asked to give love gift to help finance this seminar, it must be over and above your tithe. You don't take your tithe and then you give it to the designated love gift for the music seminar. All right? It's over and above your tithe. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews give 3/10 of their income. And we are only using the guideline of at least 10%. We are worse than the Jews, really. In our devotional giving to God. So God help us to give cheerfully and to give regularly so that His work and the spread of the gospel may continue till He comes. So in closing, my dear friends, you who are here who are not Christians, you have not trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. I want to let you know that joining a church or being a member of the church will not save you from eternal damnation. Don't join a church in order to be saved, because the church cannot save you. You need to repent of your sin and come to Christ, who is the Savior of the world, in order to be saved. So joining a church will not save you. Neither being a member. You may be a member in one of the churches right now, but if you have not repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, being a member of that church will not save you from eternal damnation. So let me urge you to repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again to save you from the judgment of sin and the wrath of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. There is no other way to be saved from your sin. And dear fellow Christians, if Jesus is committed to His church, and we see that in our memory verse, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, should we be any less committed to the local church that Jesus loved? If you are a Christian, you need to join a local church. If you have not, that is faithful to Christ and the Scripture. And if you are already a member of this church and you are passive or sitting on the fence, non-committal, uninvolved, you need to get involved in serving God, using your spiritual gift that God has given to you to build up this church for His glory. Beloved, may God speak to your heart. Let's pray. Our loving Father, many of us already know these things which I've shared with them today. But we have failed to continue in them for whatever reasons, whether we have been hurt, discouraged, experienced conflict, or other reasons. But help us to realize that sitting on the fence, walking away from the local church, is not the biblical solution, but rather to submit ourselves to you, O Christ, the head of the church and the life of the church, and to seek together, to build up this church according to your word and your will. Take away from us, Lord, any wrong ideas we have about the church and the running of it, and help us to align our lives with the truth of the scripture so that we can see a glorious working of the Holy Spirit in our midst, making us a healthy local church that display thy glory. Lord, we desire, we yearn, we pray, and we ask you, give us the grace to work to make this happen. For Jesus' sake and in his name, we ask this. Amen.